We come today to the temptation of Christ, famous narrative, chapter 4. We're going to go down through verse 11. The birth narratives are past. Matthew has passed over deliberately what we call the years from 12 up to the Jesus entry into the ministry. They're not pertinent to his purpose. Then, this is after his baptism, his inauguration into his ministry as the Christ, the Messiah. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, kind of like Moses of Mount Sinai, he's the new Moses. He then became hungry, as we can well imagine. And then, timed strategically, the tempter came, that's the devil, that's Satan, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, that's who you're supposed to be, you're hungry, aren't you? Command these stones to become bread." Man, you are hungry. And Jesus answered and said, "It is written." Boy, this is an important verse. I don't know. I hope by the time we're finished here, we'll really get it. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Deuteronomy 8:3. The devil wasn't finished. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, that's Jerusalem. And this is a vision. And he took him on the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point of the temple, which sits on the Temple Mount, and said to him, challenging his identity, provoking him, "If you're the Son of God, just throw yourself down." And then the devil quotes scripture to his own purposes. He quotes it, but of course, he's got its meaning wrong. "He will give his angels charge concerning you." This was a messianic prophecy. "And their hands will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." So throw yourself down. Check that out. See how that works for you. After all, you're supposed to be the Son of God. See if God's as good as his word, your Father. Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not test the Lord your God." Well, two times he struck out. The third time, the devil took him up to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a vision, that is, and their glory. The devil said to Jesus, "You see all that? All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. That is very, very pertinent to our salvation, what happened there. But if you think those temptations have to do with Christ and Christ alone, well, I've got news for you. Boy, they really speak to us. Let me tell you about Eddie. Eddie was a student of mine at Western Bible College. He was a black young man, very handsome. Gee, was athletic. He could have easily gone to a major college scholarship because he was a burner. He could fly. But Eddie had charisma, a lot of it. He was one of those guys, He wasn't the brightest guy in our student body, but he was smart. But he had this charisma, this leadership. And when he got up before the students in a chapel or something, he was like E.F. Hutton when he spoke. The place got quiet, and they listened. And that went on for 3 years. I don't remember now. I'm a little bit older. I don't remember now just the exact parameters, but I began to notice. Eddie was not himself. He was not a happy-go-lucky guy, but just had this brilliant smile, and he just, you know, that old phrase, he lit up a room. Eddie wasn't lighting up any rooms. And he was kind of withdrawn and avoiding people like me, to whom he had been pretty close. One day I called him aside and I said, Eddie, what's going on with you? I noted those things. He kind of put his head down. He said, well, Prof, I have some family in Florida that have been sending me money to pay off my school bills, and I've been using the money for personal things. And he felt very guilty. When we feel guilty, our spirits are down. We have our dobber down. And we don't feel right toward God. And we don't feel right toward those who are right with God. Okay, now I knew what was going on. But I knew something else. You know, you learn when you're a shepherd. And I knew if there had been that one, if he had succumbed to that one temptation, I know the guilt probably got all over him, and then he needed some ibuprofen or something. And so he probably succumbed to another temptation, and then another, that he didn't tell me about, because he didn't recover. He graduated from Bible college, came on here to seminary. I graduated. During seminary, he got a job with a oil company up here. I think it was Chevron. I think was a good employee. Though he was athletically built like a back or a wide receiver, he was muscular. And he was Mr. Pacific Northwest in bodybuilding. Once up here took me to a bodybuilding contest. He said, that guy's on the stuff. He's juiced. He could tell just by looking at him. That was the last time I ever saw Eddie. And then a few years ago, I learned that in his 50s, I think, he had passed away prematurely. He did not walk away from the Lord, so far as I know. He just walked away from his gifts and his usefulness. And what happened? Something that we vastly underrate, temptation. He gave in to it. But he never quite got over it. That would have been simple enough. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But I think what happened to him, I think, don't know, that he couldn't come completely clean with the Lord and tell all. Because sometimes we think we can even hide. We're so ashamed and we think we can even hide these things from God. And I don't think it's like vomiting. I don't think he ever got it all out. Don't underestimate temptation and its destructiveness. And I will tell you at the end how to deal with it. All right? Well, let's talk about what's so significant about the temptation of Jesus. Why did the devil immediately jump on his case as soon as he came up out of the waters of baptism? Two witnesses affirmed him, God's pleasure in him, and affirmed him to be God's son. And he was full of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness where he was to spend 40 days and 40 nights preparing for this awesome messianic ministry that he was to have, a mission of redemption for the whole world. But he had to be prepared for it. When you're going into battle spiritually, you must be prepared or you're going to get your socks knocked off. So Jesus was praying and meeting with his Father. There's the mystery of his person. He is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And in his humanity, he had to be fully prepared. So the devil tries this way and that way to knock him off his feet. He did not succeed. But what I want to point out to you is why it was so important for Jesus to stand. This part has significance for us, but it doesn't apply to us in the same way. You see, had the devil succeeded in seducing Jesus to succumb to any one temptation, then Jesus would have sinned. And what is the wages of sin? Death. It's a criminal offense against God. Well, when we begin to understand that and understand our sins, then we understand how desperately we need salvation. But if he defiled himself going into his mission, then he could not have been your Savior. He could not have been my Savior. Because a guilty person can't lay down his life for another guilty person. It had to be somebody who is completely guiltless and who is of infinite value. That's what the devil wanted to do. Just like Adam. That's why he's called the second Adam. The first Adam, the enemy succeeded in seducing. He wanted to do the same thing to the second Adam. He did not succeed. And therefore, he can be your Savior and he can be mine. Because he's a person of infinite value. He is the Lamb of God. He needed to be. You remember all those Old Testament prophecies about sacrifices? There was a meaning there. They had to be what? Without defect. Without defect. The devil wanted to create in him some defect. He wanted to have some handhold in Christ. He did not succeed. Therefore, he could die as the Lamb of God and be your Savior and atone for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. And that's why, by grace, through faith, we can be saved. That's how we are saved. Now, beyond that, every one of these temptations is similar to his. Every one of them. I am not smart enough to think through every temptation that can assault a human being. I just know in principle he faced them all. And I believe that every one of these temptations, so far as I can see, three of them, every one of them encompasses any of the temptations that you and I might face. So we want to understand in principle just what they are. And then we want to understand how Jesus dealt with them. And we want to understand on Monday morning what they might look like. Just an example or two of what they might look like, and you can extrapolate from there. Well, let's understand the first one. The tempter came to him, Son of God, and he knew after 40 days and 40 nights he had been sustained by God. You say, I mean, how does that work? 40 days and 40 nights. How does that work? We're about to see how that works. But, okay, now the hunger pangs come in. Satan's timing is perfect, usually perfect in your life, perfect in mine. He catches us just right at the weak moment. He's ingenious at that. If we're lonely, he presents the wrong person to us, the wrong situation to us. If we're financially in the hole, he'll present the wrong opportunities. You know that kind of thing. Well, let's get on with this. He's a man, you're hungry. By the way, you are the Son of God, right? I mean, He's also the Son of God. But you are the Son of God. Well, then why don't you just invoke your supernatural power? Right there's a rock. You can do it. I mean, really, all creation came about through you, right? The parting of the Red Sea. You're supposed to be able to cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the lame to walk. Muscle up. Do it. Just say it. Rock. I need to eat. And it'll be bread. That could have happened. But what was the issue here? What was Satan trying to seduce Jesus into doing? One of the things that he tries to seduce every person in this room into doing, and especially believers. He was trying to tell them, man, you've got needs. And you have the power. You have the capacity to deal with it. Deal with your needs. Take care of me before you take care of your ministry. Take care of me before you take care of God's will. I mean, that can wait. Right now, deal with your need. And right now, you need something to eat. Now, you and I are not exactly confronted with that very same temptation, but in principle we are. Like what, Pastor Jim? Fill that out for me. Well, let's take one. Monday morning example of it. Let's take a matter of Christian stewardship. We have Matthew 25, for example. We have Proverbs all over the Bible. It talks to God's people about their stewardship of our time, our talents, and what we would call, just to get another T in there, our treasure. And some of us, God has taught, I learned from my parents, but we've learned that we need to honor God with our substance. Now, let me say, some people, they don't have any substance, basically. They're the poor widow. And some of you are women and you don't have any trouble, you don't have any governance over your pocketbook. I mean, there are things that are beyond your control. And let me say to you, God knows that. God knows that. And as Paul says, the readiness to give is good with God. The readiness. God knows what you would do if you were able to do it. Don't feel guilty about that. Not at all. But others of us have more command of our resources. And we can say what we're going to do with them, and we can say, Lord God, you gave me all of this. You gave me this house. You gave me these 9 cars I drive. One of them a bus. The other an RV and 2 trucks. Oh, I forgot the boat. And you gave me all that, and I've got 2 homes. A place at the beach, and I've got all that. But boy, I've got a lot of bills. You're beginning to get the picture. I'm exaggerating it. And I need to take care of me. Well, that's what the devil was telling Jesus to do. You got a need, you take care of me. You got heavy duty obligations and all that stuff. I mean, these houses cost a lot of money. And big house payments and all of that. So I'll have another application of this later. But right now, you got to do what you got to do with your money. And let God worry about all that. I mean, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's not in any financial trouble, is he? I'm being ridiculous. Well, we ought to rethink that. Because if we take that attitude, then we're pretty much in principle where the Satan was asking Jesus to go. You take care of me. You worry about these other things later. I've told you this kind of stuff. Ossie and I have seen it over the years. We've seen it. There's one gal in this church, she's in the second service. She's been giving me testimony to it, where she decided, we were having the journey to Bethlehem, and this was her time and also her money. But she wanted to be here, like crazy, to participate in this ministry. She just felt it was an outreach. So she has a job. They've cut her pay. It's a different company. They've cut her pay in about half. And she's really good at what she does. And she took a risk of losing her job by asking if she could have those 2 days, I believe it was 2 days off, at least 2 days. And just trust God to deal with it. She did it. And she was in tears the next Sunday. Pastor Jim, I've got to tell you this. And she said, I went back to work. Now, I'm not exact about this. I know it was up there. But she said, God gave me 3 times the sales over the next couple of 3 days. Totally made up and more. God will do things like that. I've told you, folks, I want to encourage you because you just don't know what a blessing it can be if you say no to Satan on these things. Ossie and I, story could go on and on, but we had to buy for our daughter and son-in-law, mainly him in his condition, this big hyperbaric chamber. It fills about a third of their garage. It's a big thing, like something you should see in a hospital, and that's where they usually are. And a big ticket. Well, we had to reach into our savings. I hope I don't have to go into a home tomorrow. We had to reach into our savings and paid cash, $85,000. I have an uncle, if you didn't hear this story, I have an uncle. He's rich. He's about 99, still running his business, and just decided he knows nothing about this or didn't know anything about it. He wanted to make distributions to his remaining living nephews and nieces. And how many of them are there, us? About 15, I guess. Everybody else is dead. And so Harold, back about last March, I believe, we started getting a check, one check. We were astounded, by $10,000. I showed you one Sunday one of those checks. And then we got another. Well, I couldn't believe it. And I think after one or two, I told you about it. Well, guess what? We get to the end of December, and I called his secretary and said, please tell Harold and send him a picture. He paid for this. He paid for it. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know my daughter's situation, and I don't think he gives a hoot. It's just what he wanted to do. That's God. Well, we got to make choices. And sometimes it's choices around needs. And here the devil was trying to seduce Jesus into putting me, his personal needs at the moment, temporal needs, ahead of God's will. And God's will was to prepare him through all of this. Now, I want to see if I can knock him off track. You know, sometimes people are walking around like Eddie. And they decided to take care of me rather than do what's right. And this wasn't right, and Jesus knew it. And Jesus said to him, what? Deuteronomy 8:3. This is a law. This is an axiom. Put it down as far as life is concerned. Man does not live by bread alone. Oh, I thought he did. You gotta have food. You gotta have water. You can't make it. You can't live. Any dummy knows that. God says, breaking news. Man does not live by bread alone. You live or you die by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. A sovereign God decides, and God says, in doing my will, if you've got to go without bread, I'll take care of it. Remember manna? Egypt in the wilderness, 40 years. You remember water from a rock? God says, I'm in charge of these things. Put first things first, not your temporal needs. Many times, as a kid, my dad was a working man. I had to run to the bank to put the money in there. But the first check my parents wrote was their tithe to God. Always. Well, we come to the second temptation. He took him up into the holy city and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Hey, you're the Son of God. So, you are the Son of God, right? I mean, I got that right. Seems that I heard, you'll pardon me here. Seems that I heard, I'll underscore that, you are the Son of God? Really? Are you sure of who you are? Are you sure you're covered, you're going to be protected? That's high enough. Why don't you just throw yourself down and see if what's written in the Psalms, a prophecy, that he will protect you. You will not stub your toe against a stone. Well, that's what the devil always does. He twists scriptures, and so many people are being misled by that. I can't go off there too far, but they're being misled by people who are scripture twisters. The devil is a master, and his servants are masters, and they twist it. It didn't mean Jesus came into the world to die, for heaven's sakes. He came into the world to be crucified. He came into the world to be savaged. He came into the world to be brutalized. The text obviously didn't mean that would be avoided, but it meant in prosecution of his purpose. When people before his hour would try to take him down, Jesus would escape out of their hands. You have those illustrations in the scripture. John 7 is one. John 8 is another. Where it says, when they failed, his hour had not yet come. In the prosecution of my purposes and my work, nobody will be able to take you out or down. My angels will take care of you, he said to the Son of Man. Nobody's going to get you. Nobody's going to knock you out of the box. You will stand as long as I say you will stand. You will speak as long as I say you will speak. Boy, have I learned that. I've learned that along life's way. There is no way that this pastor should be in this church after almost 30 years. If you know what all I've been through here. But God says, as long as I want you there, you'll be there. No matter what. And it's the same with you. In your job or wherever you are, don't, in this wrestling between fear and faith, that's what this next temptation is. The devil was trying to get Jesus to doubt the Father's care for him and provision of him and protection. So I come back to that money thing because that's where so many live, unfortunately. And you say, fear. Lord, you got to show me. There's a cliff here. Look, I want to trust you, but I am fearful. I am afraid to take this step. I don't want to get chopped off at the knees financially or whatever. So this is what it means to test God, to tempt God. I know you have said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means the rule of God in your life. Do that first and seek his righteousness first. And all these things that you need will be provided for you. Yeah, I hear that. It's a big step. It almost takes my breath away. And the Lord says, walk in faith, my child. Trust me. But tempting God, testing God says, show me and I will follow. Whereas faith says, I will follow and you will show me. You see that difference? One illustration, then we have to move on. When I really didn't even get it all, to tell you the truth. But the Lord called me to the ministry when I think I was 14 years old, 8th grade, I believe. And comes time, I go through all the high school and go through college. And I'm going to go to seminary, off in Dallas, Texas, mentioned that last week. But here's a back story. I didn't have any money. I don't even know, to tell you the truth, why I didn't think about it more. Aussie certainly thought about those things, but I was going to Dallas. Now, the price of schooling in those days was not anything like it is today, but hey, they didn't say, come on and go for free. So, was it going to be, Lord, show me you will support me. Show me you will pay the bills. That would be testing God. Show me that you will provide for me. And then I will seek your rule. And then I will try to walk in right. No, show me you'll do that. No, I don't even remember it being an issue. There have been other things that have been issues, scared the socks off of me, but this wasn't. But here's the way it worked out. We had a professor, I've told you about him, I call him my Cyrus the Great. He terrorized nearly every student at West Virginia Tech, except a handful of us. Called me into his office one day. There he sat, great, big man, not that way, but just big, been a football player. Sat in his big wheelchair, looking at me with those German patrician eyes, and blue, totally Aryan. It's frightful. And he said, Jimmy... And he was very profane. There must be some blankety blank something or other wrong with me. But he said, in 30 years of teaching, the three best students I've ever had all turned out to be blankety blank preachers. You're the third. Anyway, blankety blank, I've got something here for you. It was my senior year. He handed me a check. I didn't know it at the time, but it covered my first year at Dallas Seminary. You see, folks, we don't stand in front of the Lord and say, prove you'll take care of me. Show me, and then I will follow. The Lord says, follow in faith. Don't stand there in fear. But in faith, take the step, and I will show you. That's where the devil challenged Jesus. Then the next temptation has to do with our pride and power and prestige. The devil takes Jesus up into a high mountain and he shows him in a vision. But it's all totally real. And he says, here are all the kingdoms of the world. Look at all the glory of it. Look, if you'll just shift your loyalty from your Father to me, I'll give you all this because it's in my power to do so. Well, that was a lie. Satan's on a short leash, but he always lies. He said, I'll give you all this. It can be yours. Appeal to pride. Appeal to our love of power and our love of prestige. And you won't have to go through all this hell you're going to go through. I've got a shortcut. The devil always offers us shortcuts. Jesus rebuffed that. And he said, no. Quoting the scripture, every time quoting the scripture, the Lord says, you shall worship me and me only. Power or no power. Pride or no pride. Prestige or no prestige. You will in humility, you will worship me. Well, those are things, challenges that we will face as we walk this path. There have been terrible examples of failure. One, probably most of you would not remember, but he was a colleague of Billy Graham, and both of them were rising stars in the evangelical world. But one was full of pride. His name was Charles Templeton, and he peeled off and became an atheist. Another was a man that I knew. We weren't intimate friends, but I knew him and introduced him on a couple of occasions as president of the student body at West Virginia Tech, and Robert Byrd, senator from West Virginia, U.S. senator, for years and years. Famous in our state as a Bible teacher and a Christian leader and a supporter of the Gideons. He goes to Washington and, Well, he doesn't go. He just goes dark and he goes silent. And I once asked his best friend, Mark Hatfield, Senator Mark Hatfield. I said, what happened? He says, I don't know. I don't know. He never talks about it. But he couldn't talk about it much. Why? He was in Washington. And that power. And that prestige. If he got too loud about Christ, well, you know what would happen there. So, he went kind of dark. It's sad. We have choices like that. People sell out. Chick-fil-A. You noticed how it recently sold out. Had that choice. Commonly in the music and entertainment world, thirst for celebrity causes some, you've seen it in singers, they want to do crossover. They'll have more influence that way. We know what it's all about. It's about pride and prestige and celebrity. You've got to watch choices like that. Once, I'll end with this. Once I was in Bible college invited to be academic dean, the title really appealed to my pride. But in weighing it, I knew, Spirit of God helped me figure that out, that I only would like 25% of the job. I knew that taking that role would take me largely away from the ministry, where I most influenced the students, and that was a classroom. But that would look so good on my resume, and to tell Mom, your son is now the dean of the college. I really wouldn't have impressed my mom, by the way, too much. But, you know, those are the stupid thoughts that a young man has. Well, fortunately, the Lord helped me make the right choices. But those are choices that we're presented with out there in life. Sometimes I've seen these very choices. I see it all the time. Over 30 years, you see a lot of things. And I see people who are in a good spot. They're in a good spot right here. Their children are in a good spot right here. A good spot. And this is the best spot for you to be. But, oh, here's this job out here. Oh, it has a title. It has all this. And up, well, God's leading us to go here. Well, he may be. And in some cases, I've learned, I don't think so. Pride, prestige, titles, things like that. Satan says, I'll give you this. No, you'd have been better off to stay right here and stay in that house and stay in that place. Oh, that house. Oh, yeah. Probably not a good idea in some cases. But how many times do we stop and think? These are temptations that we face. And sometimes we look back, and that's what's derailed people. They were never the same, never the same after they went to that place. They were never the same after they took that job. They were never the same after they built that 144-room house. You get the picture. They're never the same. Because they were faced with this temptation. Let's be very careful about that. Well, my time has almost expired, but I've got to tell you, I promised I would tell you. Let me tell you how to deal with temptation. First of all, if you fall into one of those traps when you recognize it, what? Repent. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. You don't have to carry all that baggage. Repent. But repent of all of it. God knows everything anyway. Also, I don't have time to read the scriptures. I'll give them to you. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Saturate your mind with the word. Do you notice Jesus in every response countered with what? The word of God. Sometimes we're just not armed. We're not equipped with the sword of the Spirit. We don't even know how to respond. Secondly, resist. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jesus resisted the devil. He used the sword of the Spirit. But there are other ways to resist. Look, sometimes I see temptation coming. I see it coming. There it is. It's big as a Mack truck. Well, get yourself off the road. What are you watching? What are you reading? That stuff just stimulates lust and desire. We don't buy new cars very often, but I don't go to car lots until I'm ready to buy. Because what happens? Oh, I like that feature. Oh, look at that car. That is so nice. Oh, that truck. I've never had a truck. Boy, I can just see Jim at 95. Going around, I can just see it. That's my personality projected into that truck. I can just see that. That is good, man. Get that truck. I didn't need that truck. Resist. Then Jesus tells his disciples to watch and pray. The spirit is willing, your flesh is weak. Respect the weakness of your flesh. Watch, watch. Sometimes by just looking around, we can see that we're putting ourselves in the path of terrible temptation. Respect your flesh. Watch. And then do what? Pray. Ask God for strength. Ask God for grace. That's the way we can deal with it more victoriously. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, as always, for the instruction that you've implanted in your word for us. The model of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see ourselves reflected in the mirror of those things. We thank you for all of that. We pray that you'll give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to obey. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.